Your presence today, if you are visiting with us, we want you to know that we're happy that you're here. We ask you to open your Bibles and open your minds as we study some things from God's Word that I hope will give you a better understanding of the things that God has done for us. If you have any questions concerning the things that we do, anything that is said this morning, this evening, I'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible, come to a better understanding of the Scriptures as we find them written in the Word of God. It is our hope and our desire to preach the truth in its simplicity and in an understanding way that it might be profitable for you and also that you might understand your responsibility as you live upon this earth and your need to have God in your life and have a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. Next Lord's Day, Lord willing, I will be leaving Friday to go to Alamogordo, New Mexico to conduct a meeting. I will be able to see Derek and Tabitha Beta again. That's really how I got the meeting, and I'm looking forward to being with those brethren. I would ask that you remember me in your prayers, that I might have a safe trip and that the gospel might be preached and that it might do its good. You know, there are days that are stuck in our memory. Days that we always remember where we were at and what we were doing. November 22nd, 1963. All of us can remember where we were, what we were doing if we were old enough. I was in fourth grade in my social studies class when my teacher came in crying and said that class was dismissed but couldn't tell me why because said my parents would tell me when I went home. And as I walked out of the school, all I saw was grown-ups crying and tears flowing everywhere, and I could not have imagined what had happened. Then, of course, we found out that that's the day that our president, President John F. Kennedy, was assassinated in Dallas, Texas. And then we remember where we were on September the 11th, 2001, when we were going through the everyday activities of our life, and we turned on the TV, the horror that we could not even imagine. Think that we were watching a movie. Think we were watching things that happen in movies and find out that it was real, that people were dying, and that our country was under attack. This is before my time on December 7th, 1941, when our country was attacked prior to our entry into World War II at Pearl Harbor. And it's the day, as President Roosevelt told the Congress, the day that will live in infamy. And that's the day that we remember, and that's the day that we understand the significance of it. But I'm not here this morning to talk about any day that ever happened in our lifetime. I'm here to talk about another day. A day when something happened that would change the world forever. An event that happened that has been the most important, beneficial, and the most awaited day that man has ever known or will know. And of course, that day is the day that Jesus died. The day that Jesus died on the tree of Calvary. The day that his life was taken from him. That day is a day that we need to remember. That is a day that we need to understand the significance of. It was not just a day that a man died on a cross. It means much more than that. And what I would like to do today, tonight and this morning, is to tell the significance of this day and why this day is a day that much took place on the events of Calvary. To do that, I want us to look at one of the biblical accounts of that day. Please take your Bibles on and turn to Mark, the 15th chapter. In Mark chapter 15, we want to look at the biblical account of the events that took place on the day that Jesus died. We begin in verse 15. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them and delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed him with purple. They twisted a crown of thorns upon his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat upon him. Bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And they mocked him. They took the purple off him and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to be crucified. And then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing, to bear his cross. And they brought him to a place, Golgotha, which is translated the place of the skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With that, they also crucified two robbers, one on the right, the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled that says, "He was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their head and saying, "Aha, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priest, and mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when it was the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by said, "Look, he is calling for Elijah." And then someone filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. So when the centurion stood opposite him, saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from afar, among them Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the last, and Josie and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now when evening had come, because it was a preparation day, and a day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. And then he bound him with fine linen, took him down and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a tomb which had been hewed out of a rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. In these 25 verses, we have recorded the events that took place on a dark day at a place called Golgotha, on a day when there was darkness on the whole face of the earth, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. For 6 hours, our Lord, suspended between heaven and earth, hung upon a cross, beaten, ridiculed, scourged, reviled, spat upon. And all of that, he spoke 7 times while he was upon the cross. Every time he spoke was for the benefit of others, not for the benefit of himself. And one of the last things he said before the final words that he uttered, that it was finished, the words that Brother Pugh mentioned a few moments ago, when he looked down upon those who were reviling him, who were ridiculing him, were mocking him, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Yes, they did know what they did. They put an innocent man, a man who is guilty of no sin, a man had done no evil in his life, a man, as Acts 10, verse 38 tells us, that went about during his lifetime doing good, a man that left the portals of heaven, left the glory and the splendor of what we're all aiming for, all striving to get. He left that place of glory, that place of eternal bliss, and he came to this lone land of sin and sorrow, and he lived a life before men, and he tried to prepare them for the good things that God had prepared for them, to help them see their need for God, their need for what he was going to do. And what did he get in exchange? He got the cross. Now, ladies and gentlemen and brethren, the death of a just man was so much more than a man dying upon a cross. The day that Jesus died upon the cross, there are many things that took place. And I'm not talking about the darkness. I'm not talking about the temple being torn asunder. I'm not talking about those who came from the grave. And I'm not talking about the confession of the centurion soldier who witnessed all these events. And honest of heart, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. He had more courage and conviction than the religious leaders that helped put Jesus upon that cross. But brethren, much more took place that day. Things that we need to be mindful of. Things that we need to remember. Things that we need to understand that this event and this death was not something that just happened. It was not such something that came by coincidence. It was not something that just happened because some men wanted to rid themselves of a thorn in their flesh. No, the day that Jesus died, many things were put into motion. And we want to talk about some of those things, and we want to give them for your consideration. The day that Jesus died upon the cross was the day that God fulfilled his eternal purpose. You know, when God created the world and spoke it into existence, and he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life in Genesis 2, verse 7, and he placed him in the Garden of Eden, and he blessed him, and he told him to tend and keep the garden, and he gave him life and breath, and gave him everything that was good, and he had dominion over all the other parts of God's creation. One of the blessings that God gave man on that day was free moral agency. Free moral agency, that means that man could choose his own path. That means man could make his own decisions. He can make his own choices. But with that blessing, God knew that man would make a mess of it. He knew that man would choose foolishly. He would not choose in wisdom. He would choose in a way that would bring him great harm, misery, and pain that has not stopped from that day until this day. But God knew that. And many people have asked why God did that. Knowing that man would make such a sad choice and make such a sad decision, why did he allow man to do it? Because he loved man. And because he wanted man to serve him out of love. But with that decision, God knew that he was going to have to act again in order to bring about what man was destroying. Brethren, when Eve gave in to the temptation of Satan, and when she gave to Adam and he gave in, when that event took place, it put everything in motion that God had determined before he created the world. And when we see the day that Jesus died upon the cross, we see that God's eternal purpose has now come full circle. This day was no accident. God's plan and his providence, he provided a remedy for man's greatest problem since the days of Adam and Eve. And that problem still plagues man today. And the need for that death then and the need for that death now is still the same. because man needed a remedy. And God had a eternal purpose. Please take your Bibles out and turn to Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 22 through 24. Now the background of this passage is the day of Pentecost that had fully come and the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles as Jesus promised that it would after he left them in John chapter 16. And he told them that it would guide them into all truth, John 16, 13. And then in Acts chapter 2, it fell upon the 12 after Matthias was numbered with the 11. And it says in verse 4 that the Spirit gave them utterance. And they began to preach to those who had gathered there, the Jews that were gathered from 17 different nations of Jews who were gathered there for the festival of the day of Pentecost. And they were in the city of Jerusalem. And they were there not by coincidence, they were there by design, because that's where God's word would come forth. But in this sermon, look at verse number 22. Men of Israel, hear the words of Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, to you by miracles, wonders, and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, put him to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. You see, this day was no accident. It was done, look at the passage, by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. What does that mean? God knew that it was going to happen. God planned for it to happen. God had ordained that it would happen. Now, what does all of that mean? That means that Jesus' death upon the cross was no accident. It was not a coincidence. It was not something that man thought up. It was something that God had predetermined by his foreknowledge. We need to understand that this is the day of the eternal fulfillment of the purpose that God had given. This is a day that God's wisdom and power were at work. This is a day that man is not victorious. This is a day that God is victorious. This is a day that God had the last say. This is a day that God made an explanation point. This is a day that God made a statement. Oh yes, man made a statement. The devil had a temporary victory, but it really wasn't a victory, because it did what he didn't want everyone done. You see, the devil never wanted us to have a remedy. The devil never wanted us to have a way out of our sin. The devil never wanted us to be able to escape the condemnation of our actions. The devil never wanted that. But by his own perpetrators, by those who follow him, they put him on a cross, and that was not their victory, that was their demise. You see, God turned the table. God showed his power, and he showed his wisdom. In Romans, the 11th chapter, and in verse number 33, Paul would write, "O the depth and the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who first given to him that it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." Notice the last part. "For of him, and through him, and to him, all things, to whom be glory forever." You know, it was hard for man to understand the divine wisdom of how it could benefit man to hang in their mind a criminal on a cross. How in the world could that redeem man? How could that be an example of God's wisdom? How could that be an example of God's power? Because that death was temporary. That death was a temporary blow from Satan. But it was one that would not last. You know, I'm reminded every time I read those passages, I'm reminded of a statement that Jesus made. "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." You kill me. You take me off the earth. You seal my life, but that won't stop my plan. You know why? Because that plan was given by God. That was a divine plan, one of divine wisdom and one of power. You remember, we sing a song from time to time. He could have called 10,000 angels. Now, who can sing that song and deny that he couldn't have done it? Who among us believes that he couldn't have stopped the Jews in their tracks? When they said, hey, you're the Christ, come off the cross and we'll believe. Who among us doesn't believe he could have come off that cross? A man that could make the blind see, could make the lame walk, could raise a man from the dead after he's been dead for 4 days, walk on the water, speak to the water and the winds, and they be calm. Who denies that he couldn't have come off the cross? But you know, he showed his great power that he didn't. And he demonstrated his great love because he didn't. And he demonstrated his faithful obedience to his Father because he didn't. But he demonstrated his love for us because he didn't. Because he knew that that death was part of God's eternal purpose. It was part of what God had planned in order to redeem man. And you know what? This day of fulfilling the eternal purpose, God planned it before time began. I want you to think about something for a moment. From the time of creation, before creation, 4,000 years of men's choices, of men by free moral agency choosing their course, choosing their direction, choosing what they were going to do in answer to the things that God gave them to do, and all the evil choices, and all of the rebellion, and all the stubbornness of heart, and all the resistance of God, and everything that man did in rebellion to God, it still didn't stop the plan of God. Now let me ask you a question. If you think all the choices that men have made from creation to the day of the cross couldn't stop him, what makes man think he's going to stop him now? Nothing you or I do, nothing any nation on this earth does, no direction that we might take is going to stop God's eternal purpose. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 4, Paul reminds the church at Ephesus, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as a sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. God predetermined that all men would be saved through the sacrifice of his Son upon a cross, and God determined that before the foundation of the world. Now, our Calvinist friends have misapplied this passage. That means that he has determined who will be saved and who will be lost, and he determined that before the foundation of the world. No, my friend, what God determined before the foundation of the world is that all men would be saved through the death of his Son. That's what God predetermined. And all men that will be saved must conform to the image of that Son. And unless they conform to the image of that Son, then Christ's death on the cross means absolutely nothing. You know, there's a way that you could take the day of Jesus' death on the cross where it will not have one effect in your life. That it won't matter. It will just be a man dying like any other man. And you know what? For millions and millions of people on the earth, Jesus' death has no significance to them. They just look at it as another evil doing being put to death. But no, my friend, this is a day that God planned before time began. We need to also understand in that eternal purpose, this day was no accident. It was an essential part of God's plan for the saving of man through the gospel and the church. God's eternal plan is based on His eternal love. God's plan is based. Ladies and gentlemen, as Brother Pugh just said a moment ago, if there's no sacrifice, there's no hope, there's no forgiveness, there's no way, and we are yet the most miserable men upon this earth. If Jesus had not died that day, we could pack it in, we could mail it in, because there's nothing that we could do to save ourselves. And you know what? God could have allowed us to die, and it would not have been wrong for Him to do so. You know why? Because we chose to do it. God gave us free moral agency. He told us what He could do for us. He told us how much He loved us. He told us the best way to live. He told us how to best direct our steps. And we did not believe Him. We did not acknowledge Him as wiser than us. You know how I know that? Because the Bible says in Romans, the 3rd chapter, verse 23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, that's why I had Jason sing the song before we got up here. The ones at the cross aren't the only ones that put Him there. You know, this is a part about the cross that we don't like to think about. But I want you to think about it for a moment. The reason that Jesus went to the cross, the reason He died that day, is because of me. It's because I was selfish. And I wanted to practice sin. And I wanted to do things my way. And I wanted to learn, and I wanted to be in charge, and I wanted to do things my way. Had I not been so stubborn, had I not been so rebellious, had I not been so sure of myself, maybe Jesus would not have had to die. But you know what? I got a lot of company because you're right there with me. You remember Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians 15? If Christ is not risen, we are most men miserable. And if he did not die and if He was not resurrected, then the ones who have perished have perished without hope. But you see, God's eternal plan is based on His eternal love. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verses 8 through 11. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul as he tells us about God's plan. To me, who am less than least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, from when the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in who? In Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, that blood did not only give us redemption, that blood was a purchase price for the church that we belong to, for the church that we are part of, for the number that we are numbered with, and for the place and the institution that 1 Corinthians 15 verse 24 says that in the last day He will deliver back to His Father, and those who are not in the kingdom will be lost. But that's God's eternal plan. That's God's eternal purpose. And so the day that Jesus died upon the cross, it was a day that God brought to pass the answer to the eternal purpose of what was needed in our lives. You see, in Genesis 3, when man sinned, it put into motion God's eternal purpose. And through the pages of time, and through the centuries, and through all the decisions and all the choices and through all the things that man got himself into, God knew that He had a plan to extract man from his own misery. And the day that Jesus died, the extraction is now possible. You doubt the power of God. You doubt His wisdom. You doubt His ability. You doubt His love. You doubt His plan. How could we do that? How can man do that? The day that Jesus died, God's eternal purpose is fulfilled. But next, the day that Jesus died was the day that all prophecy was fulfilled. This day was a central to all the promises and the prophecies of a Savior. You remember when Jesus, when man sinned in Genesis chapter 3, the first messianic promise came in verse 15. And there have been many other promises. There have been many other prophecies concerning the man Jesus Christ. There are 330 prophecies about Jesus Christ in your Bible. How many did He fulfill? Every one of them. Every one of them. Look at Luke chapter 24. Look at His account of the Great Commission. Look in beginning in verse number 44. Then He said to them, "Though these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And He opened up their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then He said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." You notice in that passage it says that it was necessary. It was necessary for Christ to suffer. Why? To fulfill prophecy. You know why that's important? Because it gives us confidence that this word is true. When you can go and you can read the prophecies and they're not general, they're not abstract, they're very detailed, they're very exact, and when you can go and you can see the fulfillment of every one of those prophecies, you know what that does for me? That heightens my faith, that strengthens my resolve that God will do everything that He promised me. Everything to the letter. Good and bad. Good and bad. Why? Because He had the ability to allow men to make decisions that did not distract from Him being able to fulfill the prophecy concerning a Savior. We need to understand the day, this is the day, this day of fulfilled prophecy. This is a day prophets have longed to understand the prophecies about His day. You see, this is a day that men for centuries have waited for. This is an event that men did not understand. There are many of the men of the Old Testament who wrote things that they did not understand. But they were not just written for their benefit. They were written for our benefit. They're, you know what they are? They're mile markers. There are things that you can mark, you can go, and you can check, and you can examine. They are things that can strengthen your faith. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 and 11. "Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified before the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow." Notice, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. When Isaiah wrote that He would be born of a virgin, and His name would be Emmanuel, which means God with us, 700 years before it ever took place. Did Isaiah understand the significance of that? Probably not. When Isaiah later wrote in chapter 53 of one that would be led to the slaughter, dumb before his shears, yet he opened not his mouth, And he was talking about the very thing that we commemorated a few moments ago. The day that Jesus died, that's what Isaiah was talking about. Did Isaiah understand the significance of that event? Did he understand the significance of the one who would give his life? Did he understand? No. But we understand. Because we can go back and we can read about the suffering Savior, and you know what? We can see that that was talking about Jesus Christ. How did Isaiah know 700 years before? How did Isaiah know that he would be buried with the rich? How did he know that he would be with the transgressors? How did he know that he would never offer defense? He would never give a defense for what they were doing for him. He would never answer their false accusations. He would just simply answer their questions. You say, I am a king, and I am. But he never offered a defense. Why? Because he knew he had to die to fulfill prophecy. This is the day that all men have waited for. This is the event that all the prophets were pointing to. The Messiah and his redemption. And the Messiah and what he would do. You see, the Jews rejected him because they thought his mission was to restore a physical kingdom, to release them from Roman bondage, and to make them a great nation. No, his message and his mission was to release them from a greater bondage, the bondage to sin. And his greater mission was to establish a kingdom that no man or nation could ever bring down. Oh, he had a greater purpose. He had a greater plan. He had a greater thing that he wanted to accomplish. This day of fulfilled prophecy is a day that David prophesied the death and the resurrection of Christ. Turn to Psalms chapter 16. You remember this well. In Psalms 22 and verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, where did we see those words before? Where have we heard that statement made before? Didn't we just read Jesus say that when he was on the cross, when they handed him the wine, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, where did he think that up at? Why did he utter those exact words? Why did he utter that exact phrase? Because that was in prophecy. That was in prophecy. Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look at me and stare at me. They divide my garment among them, and they cast my lot for clothing. Isn't that verbatim for what we just read from Mark 15? Isn't that the exact things that happened at the cross? Didn't the congregation of the wicked surround him? Didn't they revile him? Didn't they spit upon him? Didn't they mock him? Didn't they divide his clothes? Didn't they divide lots, casting lots for his garments? Didn't they put the spikes? Didn't they put the nails in his hands and his feet? And did they scourge him that his skin was torn and you could see the bones? Isn't that what happened? How did David know that? How did David know that in Psalms 22? How did he know it? Because God knew that it had to happen. God knew that it had to happen. You see, in Psalms chapter 16, verse 8 through 10, David also said that his flesh would not see corruption, nor would his spirit remain in Hades. Now, what does that mean? That means that his death and his lodging in the Hadean realm was temporary. You know why? Because on the third day, he came out. And remember when he was on the shore in John chapter 21, and some of the disciples were there eating breakfast, and they gave him some fish and some bread, and they were kind of troubled. You see, a spirit doesn't have to eat flesh, doesn't have to eat food, but Jesus was eating food. Why? To show that he overcame the grave. But him overcoming the grave was also the evidence that he overcame Hades. Because that's where all the dead go. but his living and being right there in front of them, he overcame them both. Why? Why did he do that? Why did he appear to the disciples and to some 500? Why did he appear? He appeared to tell them that they too would overcome the grave, would overcome Hades. How? Through Jesus Christ. And that became possible on the day that Jesus died. Fulfilled prophecy. Fulfilled prophecy. And we just read a few moments ago, Isaiah had a prophetic picture of this suffering servant. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of his peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All like sheep have gone astray, we have turned aside every one of us from his own way, and the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all. Who did that? The suffering servant. And last this morning, fulfilled prophecy, God promised through the prophets, he fulfilled in Christ, his word is true. Hebrews 6:18 says, God cannot lie. And you know what fulfilled prophecy shows? God didn't lie. God told us the truth. And the day of Jesus' death was fulfilling of the prophecies that were written concerning him. You know what we have now? How can any man who's honest, one who is honest and forthright, how can anybody deny the truthfulness of the things that God has said he will do? When you look at all the prophecies that he was able to fulfill through one person, all the prophets from Samuel and upward talked about Jesus Christ, and all of them were fulfilled by him. The day that Jesus died, God's eternal purpose was served, and all prophecy concerning our Savior was fulfilled. That's significant. But that's not all, and we'll continue tonight. Please take your song books out and turn to the song that has been selected. Now, one of the things that I appreciate about the death of Christ, when I end a sermon, it gives me something to offer. You know, there would be no invitation. What would I be inviting you to? How could I help the sinner? How could I offer him redemption? How could I offer him a way out of sin if it were not for the blood of Christ? There would be no invitation. There would be no way for us to escape the condemnation of our action. But thanks be to God, God made an invitation possible. By hearing the word of God, by believing it, by repenting of our sin, by acknowledging him as the Son of God, and by submitting to the waters of baptism, we can arise to walk in newness of life. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. If it were not for Jesus dying that day, going in the water would have not one bit of significance. None. Without his death, there's no power in obedience. If you're here and you're a child of God and you've wandered from the pathway of righteousness, you know you can petition God at any time and any place, and you can still gain the benefit of the blood through prayer because you're one of his children. But if it were not for that death, your prayer would avail you nothing. We can pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. But ladies and gentlemen, if it were not for the day that Jesus died, I have nothing I could offer you. Nothing God could offer you, but because he did, we offer you the invitation as together we stand and sing.